Have you ever noticed a description of Jesus in Genesis chapter 3? When the Bible says in Genesis 3:8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day," we believe that was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. He was walking towards the first man and woman, calling to them, saying, "Where are you?" Jesus, Adam and Eve, then had a pivotal face-to-face conversation. Well, welcome to Christ in Prophecy Radio. I'm Nathan Jones, internet evangelist with Lamb and Lion Ministries, and with me is Tim Moore, our director and senior evangelist. Last week, we explored Genesis chapters 1 through 2, discovering the presence of Jesus from the very beginning as the agent of creation. And this week, we'll build on that foundation by grappling with the tragedy that impacted every descendant of Adam and Eve, the fall. From there, things just went downhill. In chapter 4, we read about the world's first murderer. It didn't take long for sin to take hold, but in this dark moment, Jesus is revealed in Genesis as our blessed hope.
That's absolutely correct, Nathan. One of the most common complaints about God is the presence of evil in the world. Another is human suffering. Scoffers will ask, how could a loving God allow people to suffer, tolerate injustice, and allow evil to exist? Well, Genesis chapters 3 and 4 answer these profound questions. So today, we'll explain how the fall changed everything in an instant. Paradise was lost. Sin, suffering, and death entered the perfect world God had created. And we'll also reveal God's promise of a coming Redeemer.
We're glad you could join us as we continue on our journey of finding Jesus in the Old Testament. In just a moment, we'll open the Genesis chapters 3 and 4. So get comfy, grab a cup of coffee, and discover Christ in Prophecy Radio. Together, we'll consider how the consequences of the fall still impact our world, our relationship, our personal lives, and why Jesus is the only solution. Stay tuned.
This world is the source of endless distractions and sinful enticements that assault our devotion to Christ. Scrolling through social media rarely improves your walk with the Lord. But knowing Bible prophecy can help you remember what endures. Here at Christ in Prophecy, we want everyone to know that Jesus is coming back, and He doesn't want His people to be unprepared. So to stay up to date about unfolding events, get a biblical perspective on the signs of the times, and dig deeper into God's prophetic word, check out our free Lamplighter magazine. You can easily sign up to have Lamplighter magazine delivered directly to your email inbox when you go to christinprophecy.org. Sign up today.
Well, as we continue with our study of Jesus in the Old Testament, we find him clearly in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 records one of the most pivotal moments in all of human history, the fall of mankind. Understanding what happened in this moment is crucial to grasping the human condition and understanding why we need Jesus to be our Savior individually.
Well, let's look at first at the fundamentals of the fall, because we need to understand that God created everything very good, and that includes the first man and woman. But God gave one prohibition, one rule and one rule only: do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But Adam and Eve, they disobeyed anyway. And by disobeying God, sin entered the world, and it changed everything from that point on.
You know, Nathan, sometimes people today like to say, well, if we could only make a perfect environment, then people would not misbehave. And our answer as Christians is, no, that's not true, because Adam and Eve lived in a perfect environment. They lived in paradise. I mean, they had dominion over the animal kingdom, over the entire created order. Adam named all the animals. They lived without any want, without any need whatsoever. They had ongoing fellowship with the Lord God because He walked in the cool of the morning right there in the garden, communing with them. And yet they still violated the one commandment. There was only one rule. And so it proves that the sin aspect comes from deep within our heart. We knew that they were tempted, but sin originates in us. So what are some of Satan's strategies of deception that play on our own inherent sin nature?
The big thing that God's trying to show us is that He doesn't want to create a bunch of robots that have to obey Him and have to love Him. He gives us free will to choose or not. And we choose to do wrong, that becomes sin. But there's always that original sinner, Satan himself, the one angel that was the guardian cherub over God's throne. In Genesis 3, that serpent, or Revelation 12, calls him Satan or Satan, the adversary. He had this two-prong approach that Tim has been his strategy all throughout history. He's used it on you and me and all of you listening in. He first says, did God really say? That's the first thing is he questions, are you really sure that's what God says? And then your mind goes, is that right? Then he says, he questions God's goodness. He says, well, God must be holding back on you. And that's what he said to Adam and Eve. He says, you know, I think God's holding back on you. If you eat this tree, that's a good thing. Then, though, he does this. He says, you will be like God. And I think, Tim, that every sin that we see in this day and age is because people set themselves up to be God in place of God rather than let God be Lord of their lives.
They certainly do. And we know that he is still telling some that God is holding you back. You just need to be free. And that's why you have folks today that want to become transhuman so they can even be free of the bodies that we are given. Sadly, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, when they rejected his command and violated his prohibition to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their relationship with God was broken, and they tried to hide rather than seeking forgiveness. Adam actually blamed Eve. You know, this woman you gave me, she brought me this apple and I ate it, trying to shift responsibility, and that caused even their relationship with one another to be damaged. And because of their sin, all of creation was subjected to a curse.
Now, this is the true tragedy of it all, is that God, we got to remember, folks, is holy and pure. And so the relationship between God and man was holy and pure. There was nothing to defile it. But as soon as rebellion, which is what sin really is, entered the scene, you can't have that perfect relationship anymore. The relationship was broken. Now that sin's entered the world, there has to be a curse that comes with it. Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden into a world filled with thorns and prickers and the sweat of the brow. They had to make their food. The animals went wild. Labor pains became painful. The ground was cursed. And to this day, even though mankind has gotten better at having dominion over the world is still cursed, and that explains so many of the natural disasters happening in the world today.
You know, but we read and realize that even in the midst of this horror, God himself provided an immediate provision to cover man's shame. It was a tragic provision because God provided animal skins. He didn't tell Adam and Eve to go out and kill animals and cover yourself. He provided the skins. In other words, he sacrificed an animal. Can you imagine? Adam had actually named all of the animals. They trusted him. There was no fear of man. And now because of man's sin, one of those animals, or maybe more than one, had to be sacrificed to provide a temporary covering. Obviously, you take the skin off an animal, and now that the world, the created order, is subjected to a curse, it will rot, it will decay, it will have to be replaced from time to time. Just like the temporary covering of the Old Testament sacrificial system was only temporary. It would have to be redone over and over again. But that showed the first blood sacrifice that God himself provided, and it points to, again, the completion of that sacrificial requirement where Jesus' own blood would be shed to cover us, not temporarily, but eternally. And so we know that he would be the ultimate sacrifice. And praise the Lord, we live in a day and age, Nathan, where that sacrifice has already been given for us.
Absolutely. Jesus would be the ultimate sacrifice. And this, folks, is where we get to the very first prophecy in the entire Bible, the first promise of redemption. And you can find it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Let's read. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. In other words, Satan would attack Jesus and hurt him, and that's a pointing to the cross. But Jesus will defeat Satan, crush his head, so to speak, by eventually casting him into the lake of fire and his children as well. In other words, those he's led astray from God. So this is a prophecy that covers the entire arc of the Bible all in one verse, just one.
It sure does. And we are told later that this is not plan B. God didn't come up with this to figure out how to overcome the sin of mankind. This was his plan from the very beginning, but it is revealed right here in the third chapter of Genesis. Now that we have a biblical understanding of what's happening in the beginning, next we'll examine how our society today reflects the sin sickness that began in the Garden of Eden. And we'll connect the fall to current events happening right now in a segment we call What's Really Going On. Stay tuned.
Don't miss the 2025 annual Lamb & Lion Ministries Bible Conference. It promises to be full of encouragement, God's prophetic word, fellowship, and praise to the King of Kings. We've arranged a powerful lineup of prophetic speakers focused on the greatest sign of all. Come join us in person in Denton, Texas, June 6th and 7th, or watch the annual Lamb & Lion Ministries Bible Conference via live stream. For more information, just go to christinprophecy.org/events. We'll hope to see you there.
Well, as we continue our discussion about Jesus in the Old Testament and how we can find him on every page of Scripture, we've come to the fall, Genesis chapters 3 and 4. And Nathan, obviously our society today is manifesting that in droves, where we have rejected even the concept of sin and yet celebrate, so too often in our society, behavior that the Bible condemns.
Yeah, the United States in particular, our country and much of the West, has rejected its Judeo-Christian roots. It's taken what God calls evil and called it good. And this is the result. An article says here that U.S. drops to its lowest ranking in the happiness report. Under 30 cite an increase in loneliness. This is in Christianity Today, the Latin version, or excuse me, Spanish version. He says, the report uses six key variables to explain life evaluations: GDP per capita, social support, healthy life expectancy, freedom, generosity, and perceptions of corruption. So, you know, in a first world country, we've got it all. And yet, the combination of these factors has made Finland to be the number one happiest. The United States dropped to 24. It's the lowest position to date. Decline is attributed in part to an increase in feelings of loneliness, a decrease of perceived social support, especially younger people. They say that young people today report feeling less supported by their friends and family, less free to make life decisions. They're less optimistic about their quality of life. Other European countries like the UK and all, same thing. They said declining social trust and increased political politicization has contributed to this trend. So here, Tim, we live in a society that's the ultimate in all of human creation in the way of materialism and health and blessing. And yet, more than any in our history, we are the most depressed people. And countries like Costa Rica and Mexico, who don't have as a high standard of living as we do, are happier.
Isn't that crazy? You know, Nathan, I think you should be careful what you look for on the internet. I can prove this because as I was going to make this point in a presentation over the past couple of years, I went to the internet and just typed in the words reveling in sin. Now, let's just be clear. Uh-oh. You got to be careful what you you ask for. But it immediately popped up a whole series of T-shirts with this motif printed on the cover or the front of the T-shirt. It says, this is the age of sin. Reject the order of creation. Revel in the annihilation of man as the image of God. Destroy plot designs of death. Disfigure the face of man and woman. And I'm looking at a picture right here of a senior citizen, if you will, wearing this shirt with a big smile on his face. And you can buy this shirt with rapid shipping, proudly printed right here in the United States. And you think, what kind of a world do we live in where this satanic phrasing, reject the order of creation, destroy the image of God, plot designs of death? Again, who wrote this? Satan himself? And the answer is, quite frankly, yes. He motivated someone to have this ideology, and yet that seems to be rampant in our culture in this formerly Christian country.
And this is why we get stories like this that actually surprise us. Here's an article from Christianity Today. It says, stunning victory for sanity. Australian judge rules against puberty blockers for a 12-year-old boy. It says, an Australian judge has ruled against a mother who sought to put her 12-year-old son on puberty blockers to stunt his development so he could attempt to look more like a girl, and has granted custody instead of the boy to the father. One activist has called the decision a stunning victory for sanity in Australia. What a time we live in, where we're actually shocked that a judge takes the moral side of it and protects a child from making a life-threatening change.
You know, it goes back to what we said earlier. Satan has always tried to undermine the credibility of God, to elevate mankind to being like God, because he knows that in doing so, he will lead man to eternal destruction. And so Satan truly does want to make God into a liar. How? By destroying the image bearers of God, obviously by destroying the Jewish people who God says he will protect. If Satan can succeed in these endeavors, and he won't, but tragically he will succeed with many, many individuals, then Satan could elevate himself, at least in his own mind. But today we have people rejecting creation order, that being God as the creator, that being man and woman as two individual sexes, genders we call them today, but really biological sexes, and marriage as the union of a man and woman. To what purpose? To provide a picture of the relationship, the covenantal relationship we can have in great intimacy with our God and Savior Jesus Christ, and then to continue to propagate the race. All of these things are being rejected in our own day and age because we are straying far down the path of wickedness.
Don't miss the 2025 annual Lamb and Lion Bible Conference. It promises to be full of encouragement, God's prophetic word, fellowship, and praise to the King of Kings. We've arranged a powerful lineup of prophetic speakers focused on the greatest sign of all. Come join us in person in Denton, Texas, June 6th and 7th, or watch the annual Lamb and Lion Bible Conference via live stream. For more information, go to christinprophecy.org/events. We hope to see you there. Genesis 4 continues the tragic story of human sin by recording the world's first murder. Cain killed his brother Abel in a great fit of jealousy, further demonstrating how quickly sin had spread throughout the human family. Yet even in this dark chapter, we find evidence of Jesus Christ.
We certainly do. You know, right here in chapter 4, again, we see the utter depravity of mankind as this second generation, brother against brother. Abel brought an acceptable blood sacrifice, knowing that he needed to make a true sacrifice for his sin, a symbolic sacrifice, but still a sacrifice nonetheless. Cain brought produce. And you can tell just in the reading between the lines, if you will, that it was not heartfelt or with great reverence for the true and living God. And we know that from Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 4 tells us that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith, Cain clearly not. And so God accepted Abel's offering, but rejected Cain's.
Well, like Abel, Jesus would later offer himself as the perfect sacrifice, but that's why we had the sacrificial system up to that time. In place of man, an animal died in the place. So much blood, so much death over the centuries. Thank goodness that Jesus Christ finally came. But Jesus can be found in the blood of Abel. Here we've got kind of a Christophanes typology, really. Genesis 4:10 says, Abel's blood cried out from the ground. And likewise, in Hebrews 12:24, it reveals that Jesus' blood speaks better than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood was condemned, but Jesus' blood redeems.
It certainly does. You know, Abel's blood did cry out for justice. Jesus' blood speaks of mercy and forgiveness. So we know that Abel was the first martyr. Jesus is the ultimate martyr who died for all. So Jesus still offers hope beyond the fall. He still seeks after lost humanity in the same way he did in Genesis 3 and 4. You know, Genesis 3:9 describes, "But the Lord God called to man, 'Where are you?'" And this isn't because Jesus didn't know where man and woman were at the time. Adam and Eve, where are you? I can't see you. No, he is seeking after us. He is coming after us, just like a good shepherd does for wandering sheep.
And that's such a difference between what man-made religion is. Man-made religion is a search for God. Christianity is God reaching out to mankind. And we see it here all the way in the beginning. Tim and I have been making the case that Jesus was there in the beginning. He was the one in the story. And so he was the one working with Adam and Eve and now Cain and Abel. And so we see the first murder. And we see the fact that Cain, even though he took his punishment, so to speak, and was supposed to wander the earth, what did he do? He went out and built a city, and Cain eventually, his descendants, became some of the most wicked people on the earth that the Lord had to judge them in the flood. And so without sacrifice, without a love for the Lord, humanity devolves into all its worst state. And we read in the Bible that in the end times, when the Lord returns, it will be like that time again, where before the flood, everybody lived for violence and debauchery. Same will be when Jesus Christ comes back.
You know, I think there's one thing Cain said that really touches on the human condition. After Cain was judged and was condemned to, again, be a vagrant and wanderer on the earth, cultivating the ground, which would no longer yield its produce in great strength. He would have to work laboriously and, again, be outcast. Cain's response in Genesis chapter 4, verse 13 to the Lord is, "My punishment is too great to bear." And you know what, Nathan? I agree. The punishment that we all deserve is too great to bear. We cannot bear up under the curse of God. We cannot endure the wrath of God. And therefore, this becomes even a prophetic foreshadowing that God would provide the one who would take upon himself the punishment that is too great for me to bear. It would take an eternity for me to be subjected to the wrath and punishment of God because of the sinfulness that I would be deserving of his punishment. But Jesus bore all of my punishment on the cross, and therefore I don't have to bear it myself. I think that Cain touches on a truth that he didn't even understand himself.
Now, growing up, if you see animated Bibles or illustrated Bibles, Cain and Abel look like teenagers, and at like this, you know, as soon as they hit teenage, they killed each other. But Cain was actually worried about family members coming to kill him. So we know that Cain and Abel weren't teenagers. They weren't young. They could have been 100, 200, 300 years old. So we're talking about a mature decision here that it's not about maturity, but it's about a heart issue. Cain had a hard heart against God, a rebellious, disobedient heart. Abel had a heart that loved God. And those that are disobedient against God will always hate those who love God. And that condition is today, as society hates Christians because we have the truth. They reject God, and so they reject God's children, Christians.
You know, the same way that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, came asking man and woman, where are you? He's still asking each of us today, where are you? Why have you strayed so far from me? And so all the other religions rely on human works, but Christianity alone is based on God's grace, providing us with salvation through Jesus, the perfect one who became sin for us, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, and gives us his righteousness. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, all who put their trust in Christ, who believe in him unto salvation." Paul wrote to the church in Rome in 5, verses 17 through 19, contrasting the first Adam, as you mentioned before, who brings death, with the last Adam, Jesus Christ, who brings life.
And throughout Genesis chapters 3 through 4, we see the devastating effects of sin: death, separation, jealousy, murder, and suffering. Despite the darkness of sin, God provided hope from the beginning, and we see God's mercy and his promise of redemption through Jesus Christ. Well, stay tuned, folks. Next, Tim's going to share his final thoughts.
As you listen to Christ in Prophecy every weekend, your hosts will explain the six categories of the signs of the times revealed in God's prophetic word: signs of nature, signs of society, spiritual signs, both positive and negative, signs of world politics, signs of technology, and finally, signs of Israel. In the past, some of these signs have been revealed to us, a little here and a little there. What is remarkable about right now is that all of the signs are being activated and pointing to the soon return of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that these signs will increase in frequency and intensity until the Lord is right at the door. To find out more, keep listening to Christ in Prophecy, watch our weekly TV program, and subscribe to the Lamplighter magazine. It's all available at christinprophecy.org.
Throughout most of human history, people acknowledged the reality of evil and the nature of sin. Western societies created laws that generally reflected a Judeo-Christian worldview, imposing limits on human depravity, even as they encouraged human freedom. This balance was referred to as ordered liberty. America was founded on such principles. While never without blemish, our system was designed to encourage human flourishing by reflecting an appreciation of God's word. Lately, however, cultural and political elites seem determined to reject God's laws and flaunt their wickedness. Not only has broader civilization lost the concept of sin, it is seldom mentioned even in most American pulpits. Yet in modern history, there was at least a recognition that sin should be shunned, if not punished, through laws enacted to protect society. But today, our society has fully embraced the celebration of sin. As Romans 1:32 tells us, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Mankind's rejection of God is age old. Adam and Eve hid from him in the garden. Cain rejected God's counsel and murdered his own brother. Even King David wandered away from his good shepherd and engaged in adultery and murder. Paul wrote, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" And then he provides his own response: "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Folks, we all, like sheep, have gone astray, but our good shepherd is still seeking the lost and calling us to be restored to relationship with God. Today, we reveal the descriptions of Jesus in Genesis 3 and 4. When the Bible says God walked in the garden, that was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. When God provided coverings for Adam and Eve, he used animal skins, foreshadowing the blood sacrifice at Calvary. And when God pronounced a curse on the serpent, he foretold how Jesus would crush Satan's head while being wounded himself through his death on the cross. Next week, we'll explore Genesis 5 through 11, focusing on God's judgment and wrath. We hope that this series on finding Jesus in the Old Testament will be a great blessing to you. And if you'd be inspired and motivated, we'd encourage you to partner with us, ensuring that this message continues to go far and wide, proclaiming the soon return of Jesus Christ and warning as many as possible to flee from the wrath to come. Until next week, if the Lord tarries, we wish you God bless and Godspeed.